to have you turn with me to the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16, and we'll begin our reading with verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Okay. Technology, huh? Wonderful things. Matthew 16, and we'll read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, as it should be, shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." The most precious thing in the world to our Lord Jesus Christ is the church. The church which he hath purchased with his own blood. The scripture says that the Lord's portion is his people. In the Ephesian epistle, the apostle speaks of Christ's inheritance in the saints. And here in this first mention of the church in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus outlines the way in which his church is going to be built. He said, "I will build my church." And we know, of course, when we're speaking of the church, we're not speaking of a building, because God dwells not in temples made with hands. We're speaking of that building composed of every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. That Peter was not the foundation on which the church was to be built is very clear from his own writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, "To whom coming?" And he's referring to the Lord Jesus, "as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones," me too, "but ye also, as living stones are being built up, a spiritual house acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The Lord asked two questions of his disciples. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's important to get men's estimate of what they think of Christ. But here, as down through history, men's estimates have always been wrong. They had high estimates. They said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, And of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus said, no matter what we may think, he said, of those that have been born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's God's estimate. Said to John the Baptist, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All the estimates were very high estimates. And they were all wrong. Because the Bible says, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. The Lord's second question was this. Turning to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, you didn't get that from listening to men. Blessed art thou. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Peter was there when the Lord Jesus was baptized. We read of it in Matthew chapter 3. And there came a voice from heaven when the Lord Jesus came up out of the water. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so Peter had a revelation from heaven. And so do we. We have God's Word that tells us who He is. Whom do you say that I am? And upon this confession, the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Peter, writing to the Corinthians, said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the prophet Isaiah, looking forward to the day of our Savior's coming, said this, thus saith the Lord. There we have a revelation from the Old Testament scriptures. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Yes, on Christ, salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon God's living stone. In Him, it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all the saints who own no Savior but the living stone. View the vast building. See it rise. The work how great, the plan how wise. Oh, wondrous fabric, power unknown that rests upon God's living stone. The Lord Jesus said, you're right, Peter. He says, I'm going to give unto thee. He didn't say to you, that is the disciples collectively. I'm going to give unto thee, Peter specifically, the keys, not of heaven, but of the kingdom of heaven. And this outstanding apostle, whose name is mentioned more in the New Testament than all the other apostles put together, 195 times we have Peter's name mentioned. Everywhere we see him, making a lot of mistakes, but he was there, right out front. And the one who denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly was the one that God used to open the kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood out, and he preached. 3,000 souls were saved. He opened the keys, used the keys to open the kingdom to the Jew. And then, you remember, he goes down to Samaria, and he opens the keys to the Samaritan. Judea? Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And God chose Peter to open the door to the Gentiles when he went down to Cornelius' household and there preached to all those present and discovered the amazing thing. Amazing to Peter that God had opened the door to the Gentiles also. Why? God even had to give him that threefold witness from heaven, that great sheet let down wherein they were both clean and unclean. And Peter learned that God's will was that the gospel was to go to the Gentile world as well. But I want you to notice, first of all, particularly, verse 21. Right after the Lord Jesus had said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he tells his disciples that he should tell no man he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. When they confessed who he was, then he told them what he was going to do. He was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And in these verses, beginning with verse 21 through verse 27, the Lord Jesus tells us how his church is going to be built. He tells us that his church is going to be built by two crosses, his and ours. He told them, first of all, how he would suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we have two crosses. That's the way the church is going to be built. And it's the only way the church can be built. By his cross and our cross. His cross is for propitiation. It was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. But our cross is for propagation. "Go ye," he said, "into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, it's not an easy thing to die. We naturally veer away from death. And yet, that's what the Christian life is. It consists of a cross. And a cross is not some decoration you hang around your neck. The cross is not some emblem that you wear on your bracelet. The cross is not something that you see on a church edifice. The cross is something upon which you die. Me. God says you have to get rid of self. I have been crucified with Christ. Not my sins, but me. I need to die. I have to reckon that with Christ I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His cross, my cross. The 12th chapter of John's Gospel, we read how that the Greeks came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And they bring these Greeks to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus answered itself and said, "We would see Jesus." Jesus answered and said, what's the answer to how you can see Jesus? Only one answer. And apart from that answer, there's no one that's ever going to see him. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the Lord Jesus was simply saying that the only way that my church can be built is by my death. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. It says that Jesus told his disciples how he must go. How he must go unto Jerusalem. You remember when that Pharisee, that teacher among the Jews, Nicodemus, came to visit the Lord Jesus by night? The Lord gave him a graphic illustration from the Old Testament scriptures. He said, "Nicodemus, do you remember that incident in the wilderness? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. We sing oftentimes the hymn that goes like this. Oh, listen to our wondrous story. Counted once among the lost, yet one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high though he, the loved one on the cross forsaken was one of the Godhead praying. Who saved us from eternal loss? Who but God's Son upon the cross? What did he do? He died for you. Where is he now, believest thou? In heaven, interceding. And when the Lord Jesus announced that he was going to the cross, Peter couldn't stand it. The idea that this one whom we had just confessed as the Son of the living God should be nailed to a cross of shame was utterly unthinkable to him, and his soul rebelled against the very idea. It says, Jesus, then Peter took him, verse 22, and began to rebuke him. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And then that amazing statement by the Lord Jesus to this prized apostle, this outstanding apostle, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter hadn't understood up to this moment that Christ ought first to have suffered these things, as the Lord told the two on the road to Emmaus, and then to enter into his glory. Over and over again, we read how the devil, through various means, tried to take the Lord Jesus' life before he went to the cross. Even as he stood up in Nazareth to read, you remember, they wanted to throw him over the cliff. They were so angry with him. Time and time again, it said, John records how he went out from them because, it says, his hour was not yet come. But after the Lord Jesus had revealed to them in John chapter 12 and verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and died, abideth alone. He prayed, and he said, what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he prayed. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. There can be no church apart from his cross. But you know, there's a second cross in this passage. It's our cross. And the church cannot be built apart from our cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. In the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Am I a friend of Christ? He's my friend. But am I his friend? Have I taken my cross? Am I in the process of dying daily, the sin, the self, and Satan? The church is not going to be built apart from death. The Lord Jesus said in John 12, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. And then he said to his disciples, he that loves his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake, and the gospel's the same, shall save it. He's saying that for the believer, death is the way of life. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. And as he looked into the face of those 12 disciples, he looked into the face of 11 of those men who were literally going to lay down their life for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Every one of them, with the exception of Judas, was to die a martyr's death. It has been well said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it's a fact of church history that wherever persecution has been the greatest, there the church has grown the strongest. We've been reading a great deal of late about Eastern Europe and many of those areas of the world where communism has been rampant. God has been building his church in spite of the opposition. And in many of those countries, there's tremendous strength today because people have been faithful and times of tremendous persecution. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for the church, for my sake in the gospel. There's an interesting verse in Revelation 12 and verse 11. It says concerning the faithful, it says, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Just recently I was reading in one of the books by F.W. Borham. He has three books. He has probably written 30 or more, but this Australian preacher born in England has written about three books that contain in them the favorite text of some individual Christian. Like the favorite text of John Newton, the favorite text of William Cowper, the favorite text of many, C.H. Spurgeon, many of the great men of faith and women as well. He had one article in there on the life of a man by the name of James Chalmers. James Chalmers' favorite text was from the last chapter of the Bible. It was a text through which he came to know Christ as Savior. He heard a man preach from that text. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. When James Chalmers was converted to Christ, this Scotch lad, he felt he had heard the appeal of the Spirit and the Bride saying, come. And in response to the message of the gospel, he had come. But the text says, let him that heareth say, come. And he felt that he had an obligation to go out with the message of the gospel because he had heard and invite others to come. Let him that heareth say, come. Reginald Heber wrote, shall we whose souls are lighted with wisdom from on high, shall we to men benighted to the lamp of life deny? Salvation, oh salvation, oh spread abroad the faith. Till earth's remotest nation has learned Messiah's name. James Chalmers went out to labor for the Lord in the last century in New Guinea. Tremendous opposition. New Guinea at that time was inhabited by people who were cannibalistic in their practices. They would fight with one another and then they would eat their enemies after they were defeated. You'd seen souls saved, and several of those chiefs had invited him to this particular thing, him and some others, under a ruse, and then killed all of these Christians and made a feast of them. Within 25 years after that time, 3,000 men met in New Guinea to remember the Lord in his death. And some of those present were those who had been eating the remains of those Christians who had been slain. Now, we're not all called to die in that way. We're all called to take up our cross and follow Him. Paul, after outlining for us in those great chapters of Romans, God's matchless mercy, the sinner such as we. He said in chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ah, says the apostle, not my love to him, but the love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that if one of us died for all, then all of us have died. We which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. How many waking moments are we spending in terms of what's in it for me? How many waking moments are we thinking in terms of what's in it for thee? Someone has written this lovely hymn. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Will all he saves go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. My Savior bore his cross of shame that I might be forgiven, that I might go to heaven. Will I then fail to own his name who has my sins forgiven? No, I will take his cross as mine, for I have died with him. My life comes now from Christ the vine for victory over sin. So on I'll go in Christ's blessed name and count all things but loss. And I shall meet him without shame for wearing here my cross. Then on to glory I shall go to be with Christ my Lord, for all who suffer here below will share his great reward. The Lord said, in order to reproduce, the corn of wheat must fall on the ground and die. If he had been the only corn of wheat in the world, and he was, in him was life. He was the only one that had it. All of us were dead in trespasses and sins. And if that corn of wheat was stored up for 10,000 years, it would never produce anything. Many years ago, some explorers from the British Museum were over in Egypt, and they found clasped in one of the dead pharaoh's hands a little flask, and in that flask were some seeds of wheat. They had been there in that man's hand for 2,000 years, and the same number of wheat seeds that were in it then were still in it. And they took those seeds to England, and they planted them. And though they'd been lying dormant for 2,000 years, some of those reproduced. They had the germ of life in them. And ah, blessed be his name. He had the germ of life in him. He said, I am he that liveth. And became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. He went down into death in order that we might share in his resurrection. Dawson Trotman, who was for many years the head of the Navigators, some of you are familiar with that group, he wrote a little booklet called Born to Reproduce. That's why God has given you life. That's why God has given me life. He doesn't intend that I go into his presence alone. When my wife and I got married, we wanted to reproduce. We wanted to have children of our own. And since we have come to Christ, do we not want to have children as well? If any man, and that's a generic term, it means men and women, not just the males, or not just the females. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Praise God, there was one who was willing to die in your stead and mine. And may we, in his stead, be willing to die to sin, the world, and Satan. Paul said, and we should say today, as we meet men and women, children in our home, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Shall we pray?